Well, it's time for us to begin tonight, and for the next week and maybe the third week, we're going to do Psalms of Ascents, which are the songs that the pilgrims would sing as they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the great feasts. And we're going to look at Psalm 124 this evening. So if you will turn to the psalm, I will read it. It's a brief psalm, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll look at it. A Songs of Ascents of David. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we have this evening to come together and read a psalm and consider its meaning in some depth. And what a great psalm it is, a brief psalm, but one that reminds us of deliverance. And a deliverance of a specific kind that David was referring to, but certainly the principle of deliverance applies broadly to our lives and all kinds of circumstances that we're in. And we certainly, if we have the wisdom that we should have and we understand the fragility of life and the delicate circumstances that we are always in, we know that we always need your deliverance in every kind of way, in every circumstance. And so this is a good reminder. Teach us, encourage us, build us up in the faith this evening. And then as we return to the throne of grace at the end of the hour, we pray that our prayers would be pleasing to you and helpful to those to whom we intercede, for whom we intercede. Now bless us, Lord, as we turn our attention to the Scriptures. We pray that our time together would be profitable for us and honoring to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Nations celebrate great deliverances, and every nation has some great deliverance in its history and commemorate those events in different ways, maybe with a holiday, maybe with a monument or something else. You go to the city of London, if some of you have been there. One of the great places to go to is Trafalgar Square, which is designed and intended to celebrate a great naval victory in England's history. Go to Washington, D.C., and you see monuments of all kinds that celebrate individuals and victories. That's typical of nations, and it was typical of the nation of Israel, only its monuments were songs. And in the psalm that we look at this evening, Psalm 124, there is the celebration of a great victory. It's a kind of monument to what the Lord did as they commemorate the victory that He gave to them. And we get a sense of the greatness of the deliverance from verse 7. Now our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. It was a great escape, and the nation sang of it and sang to the Lord about it with gratitude to Him. It is a psalm of David, and we know from the title that he wrote this psalm, and the background of it is probably the events that are described in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when the Philistines tried to crush David's very young kingdom. They had shattered Saul's state after the defeat of Israel on Mount Gilboa. The nation was broken, shattered, as I said. the Philistines were the dominant power in the land. For 7 years following that, David was the king of Judah, but Judah was just one tribe. We include Simeon in that and some of the faithful Israelites from other areas, but it was basically an enclave in the land. It was like a fiefdom, and they tolerated him there. But when David became the king of all of Israel 7 years later, and he united the 12 tribes, that was a concern for the Philistines, and so they mobilized their army and they marched on Jerusalem with the intention of smashing the new kingdom and destroying it. David learned of the Philistines' advance. He went down to the stronghold in the valley of Rephaim, and the text in 2 Samuel says, "Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley." With this powerful army before him, and the Philistines were a warrior people. That's what they were. Remember how Goliath is described by Saul when David wants to go down to fight him? He's been a warrior from his youth. Well, that was a warrior society. So they mobilized their army, and this is what David is facing, and it was a real threat to his survival, to Israel's survival. They had a superior force, and as I said, they were a nation of warriors. And so David did the wise thing. He didn't trust in himself. He didn't trust in his own judgment. He looked to the Lord and inquired of him, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord answered his prayer, and the answer was, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David trusted in the Lord's word. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of everything that he saw around him, he listened to the word of God, which is exemplary of the life that we live. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. And when we say we live by faith, we mean we live by faith in God's revelation and the word that he's given us. And we live by the principles of it. And that's what David did. He believed the word that was given to him, not the circumstances around him, and against the odds, he engaged the Philistines in battle, and he routed them completely. They fled, and they fled so hastily and in such disarray that they left their idols behind, which the Israelites took as trophies of war and later burned, which is a testimony to the worthlessness of idols and any kind of idol that we might trust in compared to trusting in the Lord. In fact, earlier in the Psalms, in Psalm 20, David writes, "Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the Lord." And this is an example of boasting in something other than the Lord. It comes to nothing. And they collected the idols, they destroyed them, and afterwards gave this great song of deliverance. After the victory, David said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." And he named the field in which the battle and the victory occurred Baal Perazim, or Baal Perazim, which means the Lord of the breakthrough. The word Baal is a name of a god, but it's also the word for Lord. And here it's used in that sense. The Philistines made a second attempt to defeat David. They came up through the valley again, spread themselves out in vast array, but again, the Philistines were soundly defeated. It was the first great challenge to David's kingdom. It was a serious threat. But God gave a great deliverance, and it was celebrated here in Psalm 124. The psalm begins with a confession of the nation's total dependence upon the Lord. It's a recognition that without him, they would have suffered a terrible defeat. "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side," let Israel now say, "had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us," and then he goes on to say, in effect, in a variety of ways, "they would have devoured us." And really, that statement at the very beginning of the psalm sets this apart from the way most nations commemorate a great victory. They commemorate their valor, their heroes, their bravery, their courage. Here, it's God alone who's honored. David said, we have escaped. Not we have triumphed, we escaped. Now, he routed this army of Philistines, but he didn't consider it something that he did in his own strength. Left to themselves, they trusted in chariots and horses, they would have been routed. Now, it was the Lord that won the victory and set them free. It wasn't their strength, it wasn't their bravery. No doubt there was all of that in it, but only because the Lord gave it. And God gave them the victory. Well, David and the congregation of Israel had no desire to elevate themselves. The victory was, as I say, and as he says, an escape, and God gave it to them. Their salvation was all of him. And David develops that deliverance in the remainder of the psalm by giving four very vivid pictures of the danger that they faced. One after another, he shows that this threat really was a genuine threat that threatened their very existence, and that's what they were delivered from. It's a way of showing how great this deliverance was. The first is in verse 3. It gives a picture of kind of a great monster, really, that could have devoured them in one bite. They would have swallowed us alive, he writes. And David probably, I'd say probably, I can imagine that David would have gotten the image that he draws here from his own experience out in the wilderness. And he spent a great deal of time in the wilderness, you remember, fleeing from Saul. And he would have seen in that region some of the grimmer aspects of nature and things like snakes devouring their prey, swallowing them whole, something like that. And that seems to be the image that David gives here of the Philistines and their strength, that they had already smashed Israel. They had crushed them under the leadership of Saul. And he and his sons were gone. The monarchy had been completely wiped out. And now that's the nation that they're facing, and they could have faced the same kind of experience. Really, they were probably weaker when David went against them than they had been when Saul faced them. So, like a great monster, they could have swallowed up Israel. They could have swept them away like a great flood. That's the next image that he gives in verses 4 and 5. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. But they didn't. As David said after the battle in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it was the Lord who broke through like the breakthrough of waters. They could have swept us away like a great flood, but the flood was against them because the Lord directed it in that way. And again, I think David must have had this imagery taken from his own experience out in the wilderness where he would have seen flash floods. They happen there in these wadis, these dry riverbeds out in the desert. The sun beats down on the land and it's very dry, and the riverbeds become baked under the sun, hard. But then in various times during the year, in the spring usually, maybe in the summer, there'll be a cloudburst somewhere off in the distance. And because the ground is so hard, it doesn't absorb the water. And so the water runs through these little rivulets and gullies down into these wadis, these dry riverbeds. And it can accumulate very quickly and come like a flash flood. And so travelers through the desert, shepherds out there, and there are shepherds in the desert, I've seen them out there, they don't camp in a wadi. At least it's not a smart thing to do that, or spend time walking through one, because these cloudbursts can happen miles away and you're not even aware of it, and suddenly this wall of water comes rushing down and sweeps people away. I think David must have seen some of that, and that's the picture that he draws here, that these Philistines would have been like that. They could have swept them away like a flood if the Lord had not been on their side. But instead, the Lord opened the floodgates on them. And in the next verses, David celebrates what the Lord did by describing it in two ways. First, in verse 6, he describes their escape as rescue from powerful jaws. Blessed be the Lord, he says, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. And you can imagine that David's thinking here, the picture that he draws for us there, a picture of some violence, would have been taken from his own experience as a shepherd boy there in Bethlehem. You remember he rescued lambs from the jaw of the lion, he told Saul, and from the paw of the bear. And he very likely witnessed what lions and bears could do to sheep that weren't discovered in time and weren't rescued, and they would grab them and tear them apart and devour them. And he'd seen, no doubt, the results of that, perhaps seen some of these beasts lying around with the remains of their prey in their jaws as they're gnawing on a carcass. And he saw that as an appropriate image for the destruction from which God delivered the nation. It's what Derek Kidner in his commentary on the Psalms said with the deliverance from the slower agonies of defeat in grinding teeth. This is literally the danger from which the Lord delivered Daniel in what I guess is probably the most famous incident in the life of Daniel and one of the most famous incidents in all of the Bible, Daniel and the lion's den. The consequence of Daniel being faithful in his devotion to the Lord was that his enemies saw that as the basis for which they could eliminate him. He always prays. Always prays regularly during the day, and we know him, and we know there's nothing that's going to stop him from praying, not even an edict by the king. So let's get the king to write an edict not to pray for a month, and then we'll catch him praying, which is exactly what they did. And Darius, when he realizes what he'd done, that he'd been something of a dupe, and that he did everything he could to get Daniel out of that situation because Daniel was his chief advisor. And you read the story and you get the sense that Darius really liked him personally. He was fond of Daniel and he realized what had happened. And yet he was under the law of the Medes and the Persians and he couldn't reverse it. And so not even the king could save Daniel. And so Daniel is tossed into the lion's den, spends a night with the lions, and Darius rushes there early in the morning to find out if he's okay, and I just imagine opening this door to the lion's den, looking down into the dark, and he calls out to him, and Daniel responds, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." Well, that's what God does. That's the God we serve. The God of Daniel is the God of David and the God of Abraham and the God of God's people down through the ages, from Adam to the last elect child of God. And he does these things. He's capable of doing it, and he does it. When kings and the most powerful men on earth, as Darius was at that time, could not do anything, couldn't deliver, God does in unusual ways. He can shut the mouths of lions. David's last figure for the ordeal from which God delivered Israel is given in verse 7. He gave them escape from the cage. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. The Philistines had surrounded David and his army in their stronghold. They had trapped Israel, so they thought. But God broke the trap. In a sense, they set the trap for themselves. God turned it all upon them, but he broke the trap and the people escaped. If you've ever seen an animal in a trap, you know what David describes here. I've seen it. Not recently, fortunately, but some years ago, I had to play the trapper. There were some unwanted guests living in our house just above my head, and I could hear them late at night over my head, and I could hear them early in the morning when I was studying, and it was a family of squirrels living up there in the eaves. And so who do you turn to with the Ghostbusters? Well, I went to the Squirrel Busters. We've got him right here in our midst, Ray Koval. He was the guy that you turn to at something like that. So he invited me over to his house, showed me his traps, showed me how to set the traps, and I took one home. I found out where they entered, and I put it there, and within, I bet you, 30 minutes, I'm hearing something out there. So I go out, and there's a squirrel. I have to take the squirrel to some place and let it go. So I took it over to White Rock Lake, and it was an angry squirrel. And it's not a comfortable experience having one in your car. If that thing, I hope he doesn't chew through those bars and jump on my neck, because he would love to do that. So I got rid of him, went back, set it. It wasn't long before there was another one in the trap. I got three of them, got rid of them. I got rid of the family. But I kept the trap there just to make sure. And the next day, there was something else in the trap. I could hear it, and I went out, and there was a bird in the trap. It was a blue jay, and it was frantic. It was stuck. Nothing it could do. And so what I did is I let it go. It flew away. And that's the picture that David's giving here, I think, something like that. This bird was trapped in a snare, trapped in a trap, and it couldn't let itself out. It had to be delivered, and I delivered it. And that's what David must have seen, many traps with animals in it. Maybe he let some go, and he knew that's exactly what we were. We were in a trap. We had been in a snare, and we were helpless in and of ourselves, but God sprung the trap. In fact, he smashed it, and we escaped. He does the same for his people today. In his sermon on this psalm, James Boyce refers to an old seal that, not a animal seal, but the seal that you put on, stamp some paper or wax. There's an old seal that once belonged to a Huguenot refugee who escaped harm in France and came to America where he found refuge. It's a picture of a net, and above the net is a bird soaring upward. It has as its text this verse, verse 7. My soul is escaped even as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. God gives his people escape from harm. And this is a good verse to cite in praise of him for doing it, as that Huguenot did. And yet that very example raises a question in my mind, and that is, that Huguenot escaped, but there were lots of Huguenots that did not escape. Many of them suffered persecution very seriously and fatally. The Huguenots, if you're not familiar with them, were the Protestants of France. They had embraced the Reformation. In fact, they were strong Calvinists, and while they were a minority in France, they were a significant minority, and they were growing exponentially when the wars of religion, as they're called, occurred in the land, in which the authorities, the king, and the priests of France decided to crush them and wipe them out. And anyway, there were a number of very violent battles and sieges of Huguenot cities. But these were influential people, merchants and aristocrats. There was a number of princes of France were Huguenots, powerful people. And so the enemies plotted against them, and through some pretty treacherous acts, as well as some, as I mentioned, violent wars and sieges, they killed many of them, persecuted them, drove them ultimately out of France. Louis XIV was really the one that sort of drove them out at last and got rid of them. I think he said, my grandfather loved the Huguenots. That was Henry IV, who was one until he converted to Catholicism in order to become king of France. My grandfather loved the Huguenots. My father feared the Huguenots. I neither love nor fear the Huguenots. And he drove them out. But many of them died. Some escaped, but many didn't. So you ask yourself, when you learn about all that and think about all that, the reality is we don't always escape like a bird out of a trap. We don't always have a happy ending to our lives, at least in those terms, when we think of a physical deliverance. People have tragedies all the time. You know that. We pray about it. These people pray about them this evening, some of them. We see it in our own experience, and there are disappointments of the kind in terms of health and maybe an early death, loss of employment, all kinds of disappointments. Life is like that. In fact, the Bible teaches that God's people will sometimes suffer hardship and loss. And we'll certainly face opposition if we live openly about our Christian faith. We can expect that. David is not telling us that God is going to give us a good life, as the world thinks of the good life, or as you and I may think of that, a comfortable life. God is not going to preserve us from all difficulty. Jesus told his disciples at the end of the Upper Room Discourse, the world's going to hate you. Hated me? You're no greater than their master. You can expect the same thing. And so this is what we can expect to experience as well. He had passed through a trying time himself. This psalm comes out of a time of trial. He was almost swallowed whole, almost drowned. But he wasn't. He was delivered. When the flood passed, he was still whole. He had survived. God is a deliverer. That's what the psalm teaches. And if we live by faith, if we trust the Lord against the odds, we don't live by sight, but we live by His word, we will find that He is a deliverer. Maybe not in the way we want a deliverance, or we're thinking about it, but the deliverance will come. And the fact is, He really delivers us every day from dangers that are hidden to us. And I would even suggest you've been spared dangers every day of your life that you never knew were there. And you pass through the day not even aware that you've been spared of something. But there are dangers in the streets and the highways, from germs in the air, and a multitude of other things. Every breath that you and I take is really an escape from death. What happens if you don't get a breath? What happens if it doesn't come? We breathe without even thinking about it. That's the work of God. That's His providence. He gives you every moment of your life. He gives you the safety that you experience, and we don't even realize it. I think that's the irony of the life that God gives us. He is so faithful to us in providing for us at every moment of our existence that we take it for granted, and we fail to even reflect upon the graciousness of every moment of our life. Because He's done so much to protect and provide for us, we take it for granted. What we should do is ask ourselves, maybe ask ourselves every day of our lives, well, we should ask ourselves every day of our lives, maybe every moment of our lives, if the Lord were not on our side, what would happen to us? What would happen to our health? What would happen to our business? What would happen to our family? What would our future be? Very uncertain. It wouldn't be uncertain. It would be absolutely certain. It would be bleak, very dark, but the Lord is on our side, and He's always faithful. And I would say this, that we're not always able to judge the things that happen in our lives. Now, there may be blessings hidden in a disappointment. There may be deliverance in a tragedy. We don't see it. We're not able to see that far ahead of us, but that's what we can know, that the Lord is faithful, and that very likely that is often what happens. Sometimes there's nothing more dangerous than the very thing that you and I want, than the very thing that we would hope to get, the success that we want, the money that we want. There's nothing wrong with money and success. I'm not preaching against that. But sometimes those are the very worst things that a person can have, and they don't know how to handle it. Sometimes the most salutary experience a person can have is losing it all. I don't wish that on anybody, and I wouldn't know how to pray about that for someone who's going through difficulties. And I mean difficulties of a material kind, difficulties of materialism, which they don't see the problem, but you and I may. I wouldn't pray, Lord, take it all away from them, bring them to the end of themselves. But I may with someone who's not saved and who needs that, and the Lord can do that and bring someone to Himself in that way. So sometimes that's deliverance, being deprived of the very things that we are not able to handle. The assurance that Psalm 24 gives is that God is faithful. He is a deliverer. And we have that assurance not only from the psalm, but also and mainly because of God's greatest saving act of all, and that is the work that He performed on the cross through His Son. Paul put it plainly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If Christ had not died in our place, if He had not taken our punishment upon Himself, what would have happened? If the Lord were not on our side, what would have happened? We'd still be in our sins under the wrath of God, and even if we'd had deliverance from some physical enemy or we had lots of material prosperity, it would mean nothing because it's gone in a moment and we have eternity without Him. That's the great deliverance. But He did do that, and Christ was raised from the dead, and ultimately that's what we will experience. And I think ultimately that's probably how we're to look at the psalm. I think that's ultimately what it's looking for. These deliverances that Israel experienced, that David wrote about, that the nation celebrated, they celebrated that deliverance, but the Spirit of God certainly had more in mind than that, and it's the great deliverance of life that occurred in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really where we look ultimately, and I think it's really what the Lord did, because you remember these are psalms of ascents, and as the Lord was going up to Jerusalem for the last time, ascending up through that desert that David had spent some time in. And as you go up, some of you have been there, you go up from Jericho, from the lowest point on earth, way below sea level, you begin to see on the mountains, you can see the buildings of Jerusalem up there. And he would have been going up there and they would have been singing these psalms. And he knew that there were monsters, as it were, waiting for him there, those who wanted to set traps and devour him. And this psalm was one that he sang, and what he sang was about deliverance. It was a reminder to him that his father was on his side, and he's a deliverer, and he would deliver from the teeth of the enemy and the snare of the trapper, and that was an encouragement to him. As he sang these psalms, and he sang this psalm. So he went forward in faith, trusting the Father to do that very thing. And the Lord did that very thing. Satan struck him like a serpent biting someone on the heel, but the serpent was defeated and the grave was overcome, and he triumphed over all of them. And because he did, every believer in Jesus Christ will. You're a believer in Christ, that's your hope. Whether you face a difficulty in this life or not, whether you have a setback in this life or not, you are more than a conqueror. And that's how Paul describes us in Romans chapter 8. What a great chapter that reflects all of this, in which he speaks of the work that God has done for us and how everything is working out for our good because of his love for us and his predestination of us. And then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who delivered up his own son for us, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? That's pretty much what the psalmist is saying. That's what David is saying. And that's the hope that we have. In all these things, Paul says, we overwhelmingly conquer. And the psalm concludes with that assurance that God is well able to deliver. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So why trust in anything other than that? Why trust in chariots and horses when we can trust in the Lord? Now, trusting in Him may not take us exactly where we think we ought to go or we hope to go, but we trust Him. It's like Wilford said Sunday night. You do your best in thinking out your plans for your finances or whatever they are, and that can apply to anything. And then you step forward in faith, and you know, ultimately, the Lord's got His everlasting wings under you, and He's going to take care of you. And David saw that in his own life. He looked to the Lord, he trusted Him, and he experienced the victory. Experienced the victory because not of who David is, but who God is. Not because of who you or I are, but because of who the Lord is. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful, and He'll take care of us.